Me, couldn't find the originator of the poem, but maybe you've heard it before. Words are seeds that do more than blow around. They land in our hearts and not on the ground. Be careful what you plant and careful what you say. You might have to eat what you planted one day. Thank Travis for reading this morning from the book of Proverbs in chapter 10. There's lots of chapters in Proverbs that cover the topic of the tongue, our words, our lips. Verses 1 through 22 carry quite a few of those thoughts. There's one additional one in verse 31, I think that's also good. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Words are all around us, aren't they? We think words, we hear words, we speak them, we sing them, we write them, we read them. And if you're like my niece, Reese, you even make up words, particularly when you play games like Scrabble or Pick. Even God, though, loves a good word. From creation to the fall of man to Christ's redemption and the coming day of the Lord, God shares His words. If you want to map out a biblical theology of words, you would get overwhelmed in just the first few pages of the Bible. The early chapters of Genesis are completely filled with God using words to create and order, to name and bless and curse, and to instruct and warn. Here's a few that I know you all are familiar with. God speaks. Remember the beginning? God said, "Let there be," and reality ensues. God names. He said, God called, and things are publicly identified. We learn that later on it is by the power of His Word that Jesus Christ continually sustains and upholds the universe, from Hebrews. Before God created man, His first words that He used to announce His intentions, He said, "Let us make." And once Adam and Eve were created, their first experience with God involved words, when He gave them a command: be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Then He explains their freedom, and He says, "You may do this with words," and He warns against disobeying His command: "You shall not do this." Even Satan has words. He slithered into the scene as a crafty serpent, and his first actions were to speak words. His wicked words were designed to call into question the very words of God. And that first step is to sow the seed of doubt. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of the tree"? Yet perhaps one of the most unique ways that God uses His words is when He brought them to life in His Son Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. Another passage I know we're all familiar with. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that is made." Goes down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Words of God the Father, words of God the Son, words of the serpent. What about our words? The lesson this morning will be focused on how we use our words in a way that will bring grace to the hearers as well as glory to our Father. We had a lesson a month or two ago from here that was given. Mr. Rude and did a wonderful job talking about words, and I wanted to continue on with that thread. Before we begin, though, to talk a little bit about our speech, a few observations as we begin. Number one, God has holy standards for how we are to speak. Number two, Jesus fulfilled perfectly what we failed to do. Tame our tongue, as James puts it. His words were perfect and without sin, and it's by his punishment bearing, his substitutionary death, that his words can become our words. Number three, our day-to-day failure to use our tongue for God's glory and for the good of his people really stems from a problem with our hearts. Remember the passage where Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that what comes out of a man that defiles him, but what comes in. Those words are the fruit of our lips, which ultimately stem from the thoughts in our heart. The average person speaks at least 7,000 words per day, about 50,000 words a week, the length of a short book. So we are all authors, all of us publishing about 52 books a year from this printing press we call our mouth. That should make us pause occasionally, shouldn't it? To consider what kind of words we are publishing and sending out into the world. Would anybody want to buy the book of your lips? Is your home, is your place of work, is the church a better place because of your words? Do we wound others with our words or do we heal them? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Do we commend the fear of the Lord or do we pour out folly? Proverbs chapter 15. Do we refresh other people's spirits or do we break them? Proverbs chapter 15. For how little thought we often give our words, there's a really important passage from Proverbs 18, verse 21, that says, our words hold the power of life and death. And if we're going to steward our speech well, we need to regularly remember that God gave us words ultimately. And we need to understand why God gave us words. And I think there's probably one passage in the New Testament that really underscores God's purpose for even giving us words at all. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And it goes on. A little bit further down to verse 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians chapter 4. The reason I selected this topic this morning is for the fact that I've been thinking about that verse quite a bit over the last 2.5 weeks. Right before the holiday break, I had a couple of employees at work speak disparagingly of a CFO, a chief financial officer, of one of our client hospitals down in Texas. Their private conversation took place over Microsoft Teams in the chat feature. And many of you I know use that and know what I'm talking about. But their private conversation was inadvertently shared when the wrong screen was projected during a meeting with the hospital leaders. Their conversation violated our company policy, as well as Paul's command in Ephesians chapter 4. When Christians speak unkind words, it damages our individual reputation, and what's more, can damage the reputation of the church as well. For 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, the employment status of these two employees hung in the balance. The day after the incident, after I was notified about what happened, I reached out to the hospital CFO to offer an apology on behalf of the firm. And during that call with her, I let her know that I'd already spoken with the two team members and that they were extremely remorseful and asked if they could apologize. And I told her, I understand if that wouldn't be helpful or if you don't want to speak with them, but give it some thought and let me know. She called me the next morning and said, I gave it a lot of thought and I would like to be able to speak with them. And she said, it wasn't too long ago that I had made a mistake and I was not afforded the opportunity to apologize. And it really bothered me. And I don't want to take that away from these two. So we set up a call later that day. Both employees apologized. It was cathartic in some ways, but it can't undo the words that were spoken. This last Friday, just a couple days ago, after we'd kind of gone through our chain of command and everything else, I had a call with both employees after they'd been waiting for 2.5 weeks to let them know that their employment status would not be terminated. And one of the deciding factors was how gracious the CFO of this hospital handled the situation. Given all that Paul says about grace in the book of Ephesians, he couldn't have given our mouths a higher calling. Here's some of the things that Paul says about grace, and it's all through the book of Ephesians, not just the fourth chapter. He says this, grace is the redeeming quality of God by which we are saved and sanctified. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, by grace, God has blessed us in his beloved Son. Chapter 2, by grace, he raised us from the dead. Chapter 2, verse 8, by grace, he rescued us from our sins. God's grace is rich, overflowing, and immeasurable, and eternity will not exhaust the storehouses of his grace. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 2, verse 7. Now, as we consider how much grace God has shown to us, Paul says, let your mouth show that measure of God's grace to other people. So here's the takeaway as I summarize it. When God makes you an object of his grace, he also makes you an agent of it. Just as Paul received a stewardship of God's grace to preach the gospel, as we find in Ephesians chapter 3, so too grace was given to each of us. Even if we feel like we may be slow of speech or not eloquent like Moses did, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have a sufficient measure of grace in our hearts and on our tongues to use it well. Here's a practical application that I'd like for all of us, myself included, to consider. When expressing grace to other people, we should use biblical words to convey our thoughts. Give your words some weight. Make them meaningful. And say something that will last longer than the time it took to say it. Paul's command here rests over all Christians and over every conversation. Give grace when you kneel beside your kid's bed at night, when you eat lunch with your coworkers, when you talk with your spouse, and when you wait in line at Silver Dollar City. I think it's also important that we don't misconstrue the character of gracious words. And just so we're not confused this morning, I want to add a couple qualifications to grace. Gracious words are not always nice. And gracious words rarely come easy. First, on the gracious words are not always nice. Despite the testimony of thousands of cross-stitch pillows and greeting cards, grace is not always the fluffy thing we sometimes make it out to be. It's not always comfortable. It's not always cozy. Sometimes it's not the nicest thing. Whereas nice words aim to make people feel better and good, gracious words have higher ambitions. They're to help us be more Christ-like. At times then, gracious words will be tough words. The same apostle who told us to give grace, Paul himself, did not refrain from reminding us that we were dead in our sins. He also didn't hold back when he exhorted us to stand firm against the devil and to warn us about God's wrath. Chapter 5. Consider Jesus himself, whose words were full of grace and truth. Sometimes grace fell from Christ's mouth like tender drops of dew, and sometimes his voice thundered like the Old Testament prophets. Sometimes it bound up bruised reeds, and sometimes it pruned vines. Sometimes he said, "I am with you always," and sometimes he had to say difficult words like, "Take up your cross." At times we also need to have difficult conversations. At work, we have a phrase, "put the moose on the table." There's nothing pretty about it. It's awkward, but sometimes you've just got to put the moose on the table and have a difficult conversation. If our words are only nice, only pleasing, and always politically correct, we may only be giving half grace. For all of the variety of gracious words that we have, though, don't let them become like cheap tokens. We don't speak a gracious word here, a tender one, a harsh one, hoping that at the end that the scales may just balance out just right, throwing out thoughts without giving them much consideration. The type of gracious language that Christ is looking for is tailored to the moment. It's tailored to the situation. And we need to search for speech that fits the occasion, which means that these words may not come easy. I had one other situation at work this week come up. I had an email come from actually somebody not even from my work, another individual that I've known for a long time. And it was a request to add yourself to a weekly listing to reach out to an individual and her family and give them encouragement for the next year. So 52 different people reaching out once every week. And the person that was needing to be reached out to was a lady that I worked with and her husband and her son. And this woman's daughter had taken her life in October of this year. College student at Missouri State, worked at the bookstore, worked with one of my nieces, not Paige Reese, but my cousin Elizabeth, her daughter. I had never made the connection. And this lady's been struggling at work and at home with her daughter taking her own life. When I got the email, I immediately thought, well, I ought to just go down and say something to her. And as I walked down there, she was on a different level of the building, did some thinking about, what do I say? What do you say to somebody whose child has taken their own life? And I didn't have a great word. And so I got about 10 feet from her office door and stopped and turned around and went right back to my office. And I'm still trying to figure out, what can I say? So I'll be praying about that. I'll be thinking about that. I do want to speak with her. But the words of grace that I feel like I could share from God to help her out, I don't have them right yet. And I want to take some time. I'm one of those who likes to speak pretty fast, sometimes without thinking things through. So this lesson a lot is for me as well, to really think our words through, to give them plenty of weight, so that they will be good words, encouraging, and also bring glory to God. Our tongues don't just casually drift into giving words of grace. Words worth speaking come at the cost of a fully engaged attention. But consider the reward that they bring. I like Proverbs chapter 15 and chapter 18 says, "Gracious words drop from someone's mouth like fruit from the tree of life, satisfying the giver and the receiver." So practically speaking, how do we cultivate that kind of speech? I'm not super eloquent. How can I have gracious conversations to the people around me? How do I cultivate that kind of speech? Well, we know from Jesus that grace will come out of our mouths only if it is already living in our hearts. Matthew chapter 12. But even for mature Christians, learning how to package these words does not come easily, does it? As a first step, consider stopping for a moment the next time you're about to enter a conversation and take up a few simple questions. What does this person really need? And what kind of biblical words might fit the occasion? Maybe even pray for some guidance and some help. Then walk into that conversation, remembering that you have received grace from above and now have an opportunity to pass it on. Last thoughts here. Our tongue can be a weapon of destruction, launching arrows to ignite arguments, maybe even wars. Tongues can kill marriages, families, friendships. Almost killed the career of two people this last week. It can kill friendships, reputations. Harmful words can even destroy congregations. But people also live because of good things that are said. The tongue can be a tree of life. Tongues can reconcile people and make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Tongues can make marriages sweet, families strong, and churches healthy. Tongues can give hope to the disparaging, to the despairing. They can advance understanding and they can spread the gospel as we are commanded by Jesus. So the question for all of us this morning, what will come out of your mouth this coming week? Death or life? Sword thrusts or healing, as Proverbs 12 puts it? And I think it all depends on what's filling your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke chapter 6. A loving heart produces gracious words. A faithful heart produces truthful words. A peaceful heart produces reconciling words. And a trusting heart produces encouraging words. I remember whenever we're working with our children to memorize verses from the Bible, and I'm sure our kids still probably remember this one. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If you want good words to come out of your mouth, you've got to keep your heart with all diligence. And pray as the psalmist did. He said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We're going to close our thoughts this morning and offer the gospel invitation. Perhaps the most important words in the English language are, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If those words haven't come out of your heart and across your lips, this morning you have an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and be washed away in the blood that was spilled for the ones who has eternal life. If that may be applicable to you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing an invitation song. God calling.